Well, this weekend's worship is a more visually oriented style of worship, not because we'll do drama, not because we have a skit for you, or because we have some demonstration of power where someone will rip a phone book in half, not because we'll show you a video even. No, God has given us two central means by which His worship in the church is to be visual. Two central means, one of which we're doing this morning, and one of which we'll do this coming Wednesday. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you think about it, this relates to what we said last week, where we saw from 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul said that his preaching wasn't in persuasive words. He wasn't trying to be cunning. He didn't want their faith to rest on his wisdom. He didn't want their faith to rest on his ability. Let me read it for you. He says in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 2 that his message and his preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We saw from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that this is an explanation for our conversion to Christ and really a description of the church's methods. We said that what goes on in our conversion and what goes on in the life of the church is unspectacular on a human level. What happens in a church service in any given week is not meant to be immediately impressive, at least based on the world's standards. So here we come to a week where our worship service is intentionally more visually oriented than other weeks. We're going to celebrate baptism this morning, and that is one of the ways in which God has prescribed for us to worship Him in a visible manner. He hasn't prescribed stained glass that may or may not be good. He hasn't described fancy buildings that may or may not be argued for. He hasn't described fancy clothes. I guess, you know, you could debate whether what I'm wearing today is fancy on a global level. Maybe in some parts of the world this is fancy. And it's certainly not here in America. It's just plain old kind of decent looking clothes. We're not trying to impress on any kind of human level at all. And so in these two pictures, these two symbols of the Lord's Supper and baptism, God has given us a visible means by which we are to worship Him when we come together. They're very similar, but not exactly the same. The Lord's Supper is done routinely. It's done regularly. Paul wrote, quoting Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, that as often as you eat of the Lord's Supper, you do it in remembrance of Him. It's not said as often as you are baptized, assuming that a Christian is going to be baptized often. No, it's a once-for-all thing. But the church participates in the sacrament of baptism as they see it themselves. Even unlike the Lord's Supper, where you partake of it every time the church partakes of it. Now here, the baptism that will take place today will not be for all of us. But in some ways it will be for all of us, because we'll all observe it. We'll all see it. It's a neglected thing. There's a low baptismal consciousness in the church today. A low level of understanding and appreciation for baptism. If you went into any Christian bookstore today, you can find sections on, you know, self-help or self-esteem, on marriage. You can't find a section on baptism. You can't find a section on even the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism. Baptism, you try to find books on baptism, whole books on it? Well, they're really hard to find. They're not that common. And so we want to give attention to it today. And really, what we want to keep in mind as we give attention to it is that this is our responsibility to appreciate. And there is a worshipful consciousness on the part of every Christian here as we see this and as we observe this together today. I want to say this as something of a loving pastoral rebuke. We're having baptism today on a Sunday morning, unlike we have in the past where we've had it on a Sunday night, Because, simply put, not enough people came. We didn't have too many people who would come out to a Sunday night baptism service. We'd have maybe 300 or so, or 350 who come to a Lord's Supper service. But then, you know, once a quarter we would do a baptism service, and we'd maybe have 50, 75, 100 people come, maybe. A lot of those being family members who just wanted to be there to support the people who are being baptized. Well, shame on all of us, right? I mean, that's part of the leadership's responsibility to promote it and to encourage it in a way that people get it. So one of the ways in which we want you to get it is by putting it on a Sunday morning when we have it, so that you are a part of it and that we are doing it together. Turn with me to Colossians 2, and let's look at some verses there that relate to what baptism is. In the New Testament, baptism is shorthand for becoming a Christian and identifying with Christ. It signifies what's already taken place, rather than it signaling something of the right to come to God. Baptism isn't how we get right with God. It's not a work. It's a response of identification with His work. And that's very clear in Colossians 2, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Notice the problem that's being addressed. It's in verse 14. The problem is discussed in these terms: a certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. You know what this is? Something of the log of our failure to obey and keep the law of God. A certificate of debt against us. And it says that it's hostile to us. It's put in financial terms. A certificate of debt. Maybe there have been times in your past where you've been in trouble with creditors. And they call. And they feel very hostile to you. A certificate of debt or a loan that you owe feels very hostile to you. It feels very against you. That's kind of the concept here of a certificate of debt consisting of our failures to meet the decrees of God, which is hostile to us. There's the problem. Now let's see how that relates to baptism. So first, what baptism pictures. What does it picture? It pictures an identification with His death and resurrection for us. Baptism pictures an identification of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. In verse 12, it says, having been buried with Him in baptism. It's an identification with His burial. This behind me is a baptismal tub. You probably didn't know it existed. And if you're new here, it's also a trap door. If Zach has an off Sunday, we can hit a button and there'll be a small splash that comes up. And no, we wouldn't do that. But there is this tub here up on the platform, and it's a tub, not a basin that we wash in, because there's something of the picture of burial in it. You have to go under the water, like it says so many times in the book of Acts. They went into the water and came up out of the water. Same description given in the Gospels. Into the water, came up out of the water. It's a picture of burial. And it's a picture of identifying with someone else's burial, namely Jesus's. So it's an identification with His death and His resurrection for us. It says in verse 12, when He was raised up, well, in baptism, there's that picture of us being raised up with Him, which comes through faith in the working of God. It's very clear in verse 12 that this is not a work which merits God's favor. That this baptism thing isn't something where God says, there, now you're cleansed, now you're pure, now I like you, now you've obeyed me, now we can be friends. No, this is on account of what He has done already. What Christ has already done in history. And notice, again, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so he does the miracle work of identifying us with the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection for us, which come to us through faith. What else baptism pictures? Secondly, it pictures our own spiritual resurrection from death to life in faith. In verse 13 it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." Notice that phrase, together with him. Again, it's an identifying with the work and the person of Jesus Christ. You were raised from the dead. In baptism pictures that. Baptism is not just a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection for us on our behalf. It is that. But it's also a picture of our own resurrection from death to life. We saw this last week. We saw and talked about how Ephesians 2 says we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We learned from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that the spiritual man is the one who sees, but the natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. They're foreign to him. He rejects them. We need an awakening. We need to be born again, as it says in John chapter 3. This pictures God's resurrection work of awaking dead souls to life, to see, to behold, to live, to believe. Thirdly, it pictures a freedom from debt of sins. In verse 14, it says, he's canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. It was hostile to us. He's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Remember, that's the problem. The debt of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He canceled it out. How did he cancel it out? Having nailed it to the cross. Well, what was nailed to the cross? What was nailed to the cross? A piece of paper? No, a human being. A person. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. To be the bearer of the sin judgment for us. God made Jesus our sin bearer. That's what was nailed to the cross. The certificate of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, was fixed not by the decree itself, the certificate itself being balled up, thrown away, not by being put through a shredder, but by one taking the punishment for us. It's like there's a punishment for misspending God's wealth. We're all stewards of God's stuff. We're all called to reflect his image. We're called to love him and glorify him. If you put it in money terms, he calls us to invest wisely in our lives, and none of us have. In every instance, he's given us, you could say, opportunity and money, and we've squandered it, we've spilled it, we've lost it, and we've thrown it away, we've burned it. And there's punishment for misspending like this, but Christ is that punishment bearer. Connection with this thing of baptism is the disappearing of the debt of sins. In fact, not in Colossians 2. Our fourth point is that it's a washing or a cleansing of sin. It's not really here in Colossians 2, but it is elsewhere in Scripture that baptism pictures a washing and a cleansing. There's a reason it's water. That's what you use to clean with. You use soap as well, but I mean, these days, first century times, you use, you know, pretty much just water. Washing or cleansing of sin was a picture of water being removing what is dirty, what is bad. Paul talks about his own conversion like this in Acts 22, that he was told, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. Now, it isn't that baptism actually washes sins away, but baptism pictures what has already taken place, sins washed away. Baptism is a visible reminder to those who are being baptized and a visible reminder to everyone who sees it that God washes away sin. We have four young kids who get dirty quickly. So baths are important. And there's such a difference between like 3-day-old, no bath, dirty, smelly, been playing outside, just went over to grandma and grandpa's house, played in sand, you know, come home. And then that time after bath time, compare those two, big difference. I mean, kids are just so soft and cuddly and they smell good after a bath. And you have that fresh appreciation for cleanness, for water, for bath time. And there's something about that in these waters here that it's a visible reminder of being washed, of being cleansed. God has given us a visible means by which we can see what has happened on a spiritual level. You can't see your account go from negative infinity to, oh, righteousness on my account. No sin on my account. My debt cleared. The certificate against me, which was hostile to me, removed. You can't see that. You receive it by faith. But in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, God gives us a visible picture of Jesus dying, his body and his blood in the Lord's Supper, and of that being applied to us in baptism, an awaking from the dead, and identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection for us. A washing, a cleansing. And fifth, a burial of the old and a resurrection of the new. You see this in Romans 6 so clearly. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. Another thing this one act pictures is that there's a death to an old man and a resurrection of a new man. It's an identifying not just with Jesus, but an identifying with the new creation that was ushered in when Jesus was resurrected. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you're a new creation. You're part of a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things are becoming new. You're part of a new creation, so act like it. You used to walk in darkness and be children of the dark, Ephesians 5:8 says. But now you're children of light, so walk as children of light. There's something of the symbol or the picture of those who are being baptized this morning, burying the old and resurrecting anew. Not perfectly until heaven, but truly and really a resurrection of the new. And so Colossians 3, if you look down there, you see this raised up, keep popping up throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, resurrection language, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, having been resurrected and ascended to on high. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You could put it this way, baptism in short is a complete and utter identification of everything it means to be with and in Jesus. I mean, in some ways you can say, Jesus was baptized, that's why his followers are. Another way you could say, it's an identification with his death and his resurrection. Or you could say, it's a resurrection of our own hearts and our own lives from the dead to life. Or it's a burial of the old and a resurrection of the new. It's a multifaceted picture, several angles on this one thing. And one of them is, he's raised and he's not here and that's where you're going someday. So set your mind on things above where he is. As Christ was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, this changes our outlook on everything. We don't walk around merely on a horizontal level anymore. We set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where he is. That's where we're going. Because he has been resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 says, that's our hope that we'll be resurrected someday. That when we die, it won't be it. That these bodies will one day be transformed to live on forever in his presence and joy. Let's talk about why baptism is important, if it hasn't been already clear. Why baptism is important? First, it's important for Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples. In the New Testament, the way for a Christian to publicly identify himself or herself as a Christian is through baptism. Not through confirmation, not through an altar call or going forward or raising a hand or signing a card or getting a Jesus sticker for your bumper. Those aren't the ways in the New Testament people came to identify themselves with Christ. Publicly, they were baptized. And in certain countries, like Morocco, to be baptized may mean that you will be killed. But they still do it. They must still do it. Even at the threat of death, Christians must be baptized. You see this through the New Testament. Throughout the book of Acts, it's just a given. People who believe in Jesus are baptized. They believe and they're baptized. It says it over and over, several different ways. And what it reminds us of is that in the New Testament, there's no one who identifies him or herself as a Christian and doesn't follow the Lord in baptism. There's one guy, the thief on the cross, who believes in Jesus, is apparently going to heaven, and isn't baptized. But you know what? He can't be baptized. He's stuck on a cross and dying. Okay? So if you're under those conditions, let me know. Otherwise, Christian, be baptized. Because that's the only guy in the whole New Testament who identifies himself with Jesus and isn't baptized. Christian, if you profess Christ and haven't been baptized, don't delay. Be like Philip. Not Philip, the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. After Philip is preaching to him, preaches the gospel to this Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian says, "Look, there's water. What prohibits me from being baptized?" Be eager to pursue it. Be eager to identify with it. Even if it's been years. Maybe you say, "Okay, I realize Christians should be baptized, but I became a Christian about 10 years ago. I was in a church that said it was important. It's never really been discussed." I know, that's part of the symptom of a culture in 21st century America that's neglecting something very central to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus' disciples are baptized. It's part of discipleship. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus commissions the disciples before he leaves them, saying, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them." It's not even a verb. It's a participle off of the verb of making disciples. Make disciples, baptizing them. It's part of being a disciple. It's part of making disciples. So we're here together today to celebrate the disciple-making process that's going on in people's lives. Friend, don't bypass this. Even if it's been a long time since you became a Christian and have yet to be baptized, do it right now. It's like this. Baptism is received on the basis of faith, but it actually does something. It actually does benefit you. It's not just a "you should." It's not just a "it'll be a really neat experience." We don't give out baptism certificates. The point isn't you writing the date in your Bible. The point isn't even you videoing it. And then, you know, playing it back 20 years later. Maybe you do that, maybe you don't. I don't even know if we record these. But the point is this. There's a benefit in receiving this thing of baptism. It's like a wedding ring. The wedding ring. I don't know about you, but when I'm traveling, I've been away from my wife for, you know, a few days. I don't travel much, so when I am away, I really miss her. I look down at my wedding ring. You know, I'm conscious that it's there. It reminds me to be faithful. It reminds me to be pure, my thoughts. It reminds me how much I love her. It reminds me of the time she put it on me, and it stays there. I like my wedding ring. Now, is the sum total of my marriage wedding ring? You know, is that real? If you said, "Define your marriage," well, I wear a wedding ring. You're sleeping on the couch that night. That's not good. But The marriage itself isn't a wedding ring, but if you take it off and you throw it away, you're sleeping on the couch at night. Right? Do you see how it's not everything? It's not the sum total of our relationship to God, but it's not unspecial. It's not irrelevant. It's not useless. It's not something we can do without. It's not something we should be passive about. It's not something we should be indifferent toward. Could you imagine on the wedding day saying, as the minister says, do you have a ring for him? And guys, you know, imagine saying, I haven't decided if I'm going to wear it yet. Have fun on your honeymoon, if that happens. You see, no, we can't approach this thing of baptism like that. It's a special thing. It's like our wedding ring. It commemorates a reality that's so much bigger than a ring. And we're thankful that it's so much bigger than just baptism. But what baptism pictures is so important that we better not play loose with the picture and the symbol that God has given that applies Jesus' redemptive work to our hearts and our lives. Why is it important, secondly, for the church's mission? Remember, making disciples is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, it's also, according to verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. But part of teaching them to observe what I've commanded you, according to Matthew 28, starts with baptism. Make disciples is the umbrella, and then there are two things underneath that, and that's it. Baptize them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Do you realize how unusual that is? Do you realize how special that is? That Jesus says, make disciples, and here are the two prongs, baptism and teaching. Now, there's a lot under that teaching, right? But it's interesting that baptism's pulled out as a special thing, not just part of teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. See, this is connected with God spreading His glory in the world. It's a symbol of His victory spreading in this world. As we observe those who are being baptized today, you know what we're doing? We're seeing more souls who are bowing in worship and experiencing the grace and forgiveness of King Jesus, our Savior. This is a testimony of God's glory spreading in the world. I mean, we should mark it not by church membership, not by church attendance. Maybe we should mark it. Mark the spread of the kingdom of God's glory in our midst by baptism, by seeing people converted, by seeing people awaken to God's truth. It's important for the church's worship as well. The third thing, its importance for the church's worship is that we haven't come this morning to observe this just passively. Now, not all of us will be baptized, of course. There are only some who are going to be baptized. If you've been baptized before, you shouldn't be baptized again. But you haven't come here just to passively observe something that's unrelated to you, that's maybe disconnected from your own experience. No. You cheer on those who are being baptized. You praise God for the picture of what He did in someone else. You recount your own baptism, and you thank God for the reminder of what He did in you. Just like the Lord's Supper is a reminder of what Jesus did, this is a reminder to the whole church, to the baptized people of God. It is an ongoing reminder for them to see what God did in them. They are identifying themselves with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They are testifying and reminding us of God's resurrection work in our own hearts and lives to believe and to call on His name. This is important. So as a Christian, be conscious and worshipful in your participation of Christ's baptism this morning, this gift He's given the church. Be praying for those who may be new Christians. Maybe they were Christians for a while and now they're becoming baptized, they're being baptized. But pray for them. Paul so often prays for the maturity of Christians in any church he's writing to. We would do well to follow that model of praying for these who are being baptized today. Maybe even writing names down, or maybe just one name will stand out and you'll write it down and you'll remember to pray for them. Remind yourself of what God has done in your own life and give thanks. Or maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning and you say, what does baptism mean for me? Well, nothing just yet. That would be like putting on a wedding ring and you're not married. But watch. See. Ask God to communicate clearly. Ask God to open your eyes in not just the words that you're hearing right now in the preaching of His Word, but also in the demonstration, this visible picture of His saving power in the lives of these people. Believe and know that He can do the same to change your life and give you hope.